glad to have Chuck here. God bless you, man. Think of you often, amen. The Bible gives us some very interesting things as we read the Word. And as we read the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, riding on a colt's ass, there's really a lot of confusion that's going on during that time. And what a confusion it was, because the Lord Jesus Christ comes in riding on an ass, and then 4 days later they crucify him. How crazy is that? They're crying, Hosanna. They're shouting, hey, here's the king. And all of a sudden they try to destroy the king. And that got my thoughts really going. And I thought, you know, following Jesus, we ought to follow him for the right reasons. In our lives, there ought to be some reason. Why do I follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the longer I'm a Christian, the sadder my heart gets when I see people who made profession of faith in Jesus Christ and see them literally disintegrate right in front of us. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I've watched them, and they were finally at peace with themselves and God, and they begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but something happens and they begin to fall away. Sometimes they even go farther away from God than when before they were even saved. It's incredible to me. When we accept Jesus Christ, most of us realize that it is a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We have served Satan long enough, and we get heavily involved in serving. Some even go into full-time service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happens. Something goes wrong. Not only do they stop serving, they stop attending, they begin to start missing those Wednesday night services and Bible studies, and they miss Sunday night, and they begin to use all kind of lame excuses. They're tired and need the rest. Now, it's funny to me, weren't they the ones who used to carouse all night and brag about how that they'd crawled all night and come sliding into work in the morning? Isn't that amazing? Those are the people who say, well, I need my rest. I don't know. There's something really wrong there. I don't get it. You know, there's the people who always brag about that, and all of a sudden they get saved and they become the most tired person in the world. Now, if they get a hangnail, they can hardly make it to church. But boy, they'll be to work the next day. What's going on? They begin to lose that sweet fellowship with the other believers in the church. They lose the habit of faithfully serving their Lord, and it just keeps deteriorating and until it's not important to them anymore. And they stay farther away from church. Some go as far as that they don't even profess to believe that Jesus Christ is the true God anymore. And my question is, what's going on? And folks, it's happening. I've talked to many pastors and said, this is happening all over the place. Well, you know what? It's happened. It's happened since the beginning of time. We humans are habits of creatures of habit. We like it easy. When my boy tells you about going out fishing, he says, when they're fly fishing, you always try to put that fly right in behind that rock, because that's where that old fish is sitting there. He's not out in the middle of the stream fighting the stream. He's in the back there just sitting there like this, just waiting for take a little bite out of a little mosquito bug or something. Amen. They're just sitting there, just kind of, all of us are like that. Bible scholars claim that there are many causes to spiritual failure. I don't know about you, but I'm always looking. I'm always looking to make sure that I stay the course. Could it be the shadow of things that are coming? The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Kind of interesting portion of Scripture there. When Jesus Christ comes back, will he find faith? Jesus said that. And as we see things progressing, I want to make sure that I stay the course, I guess. My job in this life is making this old guy stay the course. That's my first job in my life. Making sure that I stay. And so when I see these things happen, I say, wait a minute, I don't want that to happen to me. I want to stay straight with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do everything I can to further the cause of Jesus Christ. Sometimes in life or in the ministry, we don't get what we hope for or we dream for. How many ever been to that? You, boy, this is what I'm going to do, and then all of a sudden you didn't get that. Is that discouraging? Perhaps they got burned by watching a Christian leader or a mature Christian violate their trust or violate something that's in the Word of God, and they said, wait a minute, I thought he was supposed to be so good, and I thought he was supposed to be, and how could he do that? He's a preacher. He's an evangelist. How in the world could they do that? And people are discouraged when they see people mistrust their trust. Amen. Some have already nagging doubts, and they're bombarded by difficult questions about the Bible, and they're fed things by other skeptics, and it begins to make them downturn. They fall away because he or she committed a serious sin. They forget. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They forget that all of us are human. They forget that all of us are sinners, and all of us have a time of, all of us crash and burn once in a while, amen? Or most of the time. And they get to the point in their life that just Satan uses that. You know, it's an amazing thing. Here's the thing. God brought this to mind. You know, it's amazing how Satan just tries and tries and tries to get us to do something bad. And we keep fighting it. We just keep saying, no, 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 I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. No. And then when we do it, he says, what kind of Christian are you acting like that? Look at that. You are worthless. See how he works on our hearts and our lives? He really works that way in our hearts and lives. Tries to get us to be to do something wrong. And then when we do something wrong, he curses us for doing something wrong. It's a crazy thing, isn't it? It's the way it is. Now let's be honest. These things should not surprise us. That these things happen to us in our lives where we sometimes get disappointed and we don't meet our dreams. And sometimes we watch Christians and they disappoint us. And sometimes we hear things and sometimes our faith is belittled and it's nagging at our heart's life. And some we fall because we committed a serious sin. But let's be honest, these things are not surprising to us. We've been taught and we have read for years our Bible how mankind fails. We have heard of preachers. We've heard evangelists. We've heard of missionaries. We've heard Sunday school teachers. We've heard deacons, officers of church, how that they tell the fate of those who've fallen away. They gave us Bible examples after Bible examples of spiritual failures. Think of Judas. Walked with Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot walked with Jesus Christ. Did miracles, yet he failed and fell away. Ananias and Sapphira, members of the early church. God had to strike them dead because of their deceitfulness. Then there's Simon, the magician, who professed the faith in Jesus Christ and he was baptized. But he tried to buy spiritual power from the apostles so he could impress the crowd with miracles. There's all kinds of people out there that are doing all kinds of things. And I'm going to tell you something. It's discouraging in our hearts and our lives. Because we want to see... It's like Pilate said, what is truth? We see people out there just crazy anymore. Just say, are you kidding me? Acts chapter 20, verse 30. Paul warns the Ephesian elders that from their midst some would arise, drawing away disciples after them. Paul warned Timothy about several men who had turned from the faith, and he named them. He lamented that Demas had left his first love, former worker, deserted the Paul because he loved this present world. Both Peter and John warned about false teachers who probably once were sound but now are preying on the flock of God. So with all that said, how do we keep staying the course? How do we do this? When I see David going against God, and I look at what a wonderful man he was, and God said he was the apple of the eye, how do I stack up on that? You ever wonder if that? Did that ever come to your heart in your life? How in the world, if he can't do it, how in the world I can do it? I've witnessed what happens to people who stay strayed from the straight and narrow course. I've been preaching for 48 years. I've seen the end of their lives. I wept many hours and many nights, the loss of family and heartaches and sorrows. And I guess my question is, why is this so prevalent? Why do so many give up? Why do so many give in? Why do so many walk away from the Lord? I want to prevent that. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to finish well. So very well-known Bible scholars say, at the bottom of every failure of this area of life, you will find two things. That person either, number one, never knew Jesus Christ, or number two, they lost sight of Jesus Christ. They never knew Jesus Christ, or they lost sight of Jesus Christ. Understanding Christ's identity is crucial because your eternal destiny rests upon the believing the truth about our Savior Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross. That's why John wrote in the Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 31, "But there these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." So there are two things that causes us to drift. Two things that causes us to get off course. I was up fishing a couple of weeks ago up in Alaska, and it got foggy up there, and they have a Lowrance's radars on those boats. And when we were coming back, I just followed the tracking. I didn't see where I was going. I just followed the tracking on that boat. He brought her right back into shore, back to the lodge. I was glad about that. Amen. Sometimes that's all we have is a radar of life. There's just a few blips that we can find to get back where we were going. Some of you men have been in war, and you know that you've got away from the base that you're at, and you had to find your way back. And that's some pretty scary times. But you know, there's a lot of people today that they forget where the failure is. That they, number one, they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. They didn't know Him. They didn't accept Him as their personal Savior. And secondly, they lose sight. They forget what it was all about. If you understand and if you believe in who Jesus is, you'll have eternal life. But if you have false notions about Jesus, who Jesus is, and false hopes about what you were in this life, at some point in your life, you're going to be disappointed, you're going to fall away, and you're going to have an impartial profession of faith. Let me illustrate. In Jesus' so-called triumphal entry into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passion Week, should perhaps be called, instead of the triumphal entry, should be called the tragic entry, because it triggered events that led to His death. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, when Jesus approached Jerusalem, what did He do? He wept over it. The crowd lined the street and cheered, and Jesus, the long-expected King of Israel. But they were hoping, here's the problem, they're hoping for a political king who would lead them to a military victory over Rome that had crushed them and provide eventual peace and prosperity, and they could be who they really wanted to be. They were not interested in a Messiah that was bringing a spiritual kingdom who would provide forgiveness for their sins and be the Lord of every aspect of their personal lives. So within a week, the shouts of Hosanna in 4 days turned to crucify Him. Here's the answer of what went wrong. The fickle crowd was following Jesus for the wrong reason. Such a faulty foundation eventually collapsed. Jesus' triumphal entry in the report of all four Gospels. To understand it properly, you need to recognize that the complete reveal that Jesus has done in His ministry at this point. Number one, Hugh's demons, the demons tried to proclaim that he was the son of, he was the Holy One of God. He told them, be quiet. When he healed people, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Even when he raised Jairus, the daughter of the dead, gave strict orders that no one would know about it. When the disciples gained insight into the identity of the Messiah, Jesus told them, don't you tell anyone. There was one exception, of course, and that's when Jesus was at the well of Samaria, and the woman came to the well, and he told her that he was the Messiah. But now, Jesus deliberately stages a public demonstration to proclaim himself as the Messiah in Jerusalem at the most widely attended feast. Most people believe that there was 1 million pilgrims there in the city of the Passover. The other Gospels make clear that Jesus set up this event of sending two of the disciples to go get the donkey, remember? And when some of the Pharisees in the crowd objected, the people shout, Hosanna! Rather than quieting this shout, Jesus affirmed, I tell you, this is Luke chapter 19 and verse 40, I tell you, if they kept silent, the stones would cry out. So there's a dramatic shift in the ministry of Jesus Christ at this point. And we need to understand why. The answer lies in the Jewish concept of Messiah of Jesus' day. Messiah comes from a Hebrew word meaning to anoint. Christ came from the Greek word to anoint, thus the Messiah or Christ is the one whom God anoints. He was sent to deliver his people from their sins over the king, over them as King of Lord. That's why he came. He came to be the Messiah. He was the anointed one. He came through to come to bring peace in their hearts. He wasn't talking anything about peace in the land. He wasn't talking about anything about peace of Israel. He was coming to bring peace in the land. The kings of Israel were anointed rulers over the people, but they always fell short. David, the greatest king, made some awful serious mistakes. God promised to send one of David's descendants to reign on his throne, who would rule in absolute righteousness and justness, the promise of crushing all oppression under his feet. But the political aspect of Messiah king dominated the Jewish thought in the first century. And they were chased over the Romans running their lives. The political aspect of Messiah reigned in behind there. We find in Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. But in the Old Testament presents a record aspect of Messiah that he would be the suffering servant who would bear the sins of his people and deliver them from God's judgment and establish the kingdom of righteousness. That was what he'd come for. He wasn't coming to become the king of Israel, quote unquote, to take care of the political thing. He came to be the king of our hearts and our lives. He would not only be the king, but also Israel's prophet and priest that we read there over in Psalm 110. Which proclaimed Messiah not only as a conquering warrior, but as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The suffering servant is the theme in Isaiah chapter 40 through 45, especially the great prophecy of Isaiah 53, is implicit of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 that cites in John 12, 15, which presents Messiah not as a warrior mounted on a powerful horse, but as a humble mounted on the foal of a donkey. This idea of Messiah, a humble sin bearer of the people, was not dominated to the Jewish people at that time. They didn't like that idea. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted one who would take their country and bring it into great wealth and prosperity. In the triumphal entry, Jesus was declaring himself as Israel's Messiah, but not the kind a Messiah they wanted. It embarrassed them. They did not want their Messiah to ride on a donkey, on a colt donkey. They wanted him to ride on a war horse. He was offering himself the supreme sacrifice on a humble animal to bear them their sins. Oh, the high priest was a proud bunch, and they wanted their war horse. They wanted him on a war horse, not a donkey. So, by this public demonstration, Jesus provoked the Jewish leaders, which touched off a deadly protest and riot unless they're weak. Oh, they wanted to kill him. He was such a mockery. They were so proud, but were chafed by him during the Passover, lest there be a riot. They did not take him then, but they took him later. But the scripture is fulfilled. Jesus needed to die a Passover lamb for his people. So Jesus, knowing that this time was come, he staged the triumphal entry and triggered the events that led to his death, coinciding with the Jewish Passover. The Jewish leader did not take Jesus' life against his will. Rather, he laid down willingly as a servant for his sheep. For all of that, as a foundation for understanding the pivotal events of Jesus' ministry, let me show you how this appeals to us following Jesus for the right reasons. Number one, we ought to make sure that you follow Jesus because of who he is, not because of what he might provide for you. Are you listening? I want to make sure that I follow Jesus Christ because of who he is, not for what he's going to provide for me. We are not to follow Jesus only because of temporal benefits we think that we might be provided to us. Jesus presents various groups that took part of the triumphal entry. The crowd who had come to Jerusalem for the feast took branches and palm trees and went to meet him. John is the only gospel that mentioned palm trees. That's what we associate Palm Sunday to. 2 centuries before Christ, Judas and Simon Maccabees were driven in Syrian forces out of Israel. Their victory was celebrated with music and waving the palm branches, which also had been prominent in early rededication of the temple. Thus, the palm branches were a symbol of Jewish nationalism and victory over the enemy. But that is not what Jesus Christ came for. He came to be a servant. He came to set men free. The crowd was hopeful that he would liberate them from the Roman domination. They cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." But the thing is, they wanted him to be the ruler of that country. And that's not what Jesus Christ came to be. If Jesus had done this for Lazarus and could raise Lazarus from the dead, he certainly could be our ruler. Now, I want you to miss something. Don't miss that. As a result of their faith in him, were severely shaken until they saw that he had raised from the dead. Their object or their idea that just Christ Jesus, that even the disciples, their minds, their hearts were dashed because he died on the cross. But it never came to volition until they realized that he raised from the dead. If you follow Jesus because you think that he will give you terms of, like some TV preachers, prosperity, financial prosperity, or you send in some money and they'll send you a prayer rag and he'll heal you, and other temporal benefits, I'm telling you what, you are not going to serve God very long. What happens if you contact some serious illness? What if you suffer some financial loss? What if your marriage isn't the storybook ideal romance that you thought it was going to be? What happens if your children don't follow the Lord? If your children turn against you? I'm going to ask you this question. How are you going to deal with that? How are you going to deal with that? We all read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 and 35. God can and does give dramatic victories to people. But right in the middle of chapter 35, bam, it shows people who trusted God, they're mocked, they're scourged, they're imprisoned, they're martyred. Let's be honest, our rewards are not in this life. They are to come in the next life. The health and wealth teaching is heresy. It leads people to disappointment, destruction of their faith when don't turn out right. Like the false teachers have told them. You know, I have met some of the most godliest Christians in broken down shacks. Brother Rick, will you kill that thing? How many's watching that thing? Everybody's going like this. I'm preaching. Let me really enforce what I'm trying to tell you something. I've met some of the godliest Christians in broken down shacks and mud huts. They barely have anything to eat. But they have praise the Lord on their lips. And they say, isn't God good? I was in a very poor island. Brother Rick was with me. I don't know if he remembers this or not. But I saw a boy about 12 years old. He was running around. I mean, he was pretty close, stark naked. And I told him, I said, get some clothes on. And he replied, my mother is washing my only set of clothes so I can go to church tomorrow. What an ugly American I was. Money does not find your religiosity. Then define it. Let me tell you, dear friends, you had better be very careful in following Jesus only because of the things He gives you and the goodies that you have and you want in life. You better be very careful about that because I promise you will burn out very quickly. But Lord, I'm doing all these things. Why aren't you taking care of me? Look out, look out. Satan's after you. Satan's out to destroy you. John Rice, a young man starting out as an evangelist, he said, I used to pray, God, you take care of me, and I'll keep preaching for you. One day he said, I realized I wasn't much of a preacher, so I changed my prayer. God, I'm going to keep preaching whether you want me to preach or not, whether you take care of me or not. Well, then, why do we follow Jesus? I'm going to follow Jesus because of who He is. He is the God, Messiah, and King, my friend. If your faith rests upon the faith of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Scriptures, you will not be shaken. I see a lot of Christians, they're shaken because their bills aren't being paid. Well, first of all, some of you people shouldn't be buying the things you're buying because you can't afford them. There, I said it. Got an iPhone, iPad, whatever you got. And you're not paying your bills. There's something wrong. There's a thing called supply and demand. You say, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, God don't like your kind of living. Just thought I'd tell you that. Now all of a sudden you're in trouble. You don't know which way to turn. And it's all God's fault. No, it's not. God didn't tell you to go down to the place and get a brand new car. Well, I may. You know, they didn't talk you into it, man. I had a guy try to talk me into buying a new thing, and I said, man, I can't afford it. Oh, yes, you can. We can make it. And I figured out it was going to cost me about $100,000 just in interest. Well, yeah, I can afford it. What he wants to do, he wants to have a nice home for himself, amen, using me. So be careful. Be careful to be careful where you place God at in your life. You'll soon be shaken. Whether your trail leads you to prison or cursed by society, or may I say cursed by prosperity. You may suffer terrible health. You may die young. You may enjoy good health. But your faith cannot rest on happy circumstances. Your faith must rest on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and on what He has promised the children through eternity. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. There are so many people that put Christianity, I mean, they put God on a stand that says, if you take care of me, I will serve you. If you don't take care of me, I won't serve you. Hey, buddy, you got a lot of hurt coming to you. Be very sure. I sang that song, Be Very Sure. Your anchor holds upon the rock. See, there's a lot of people today that they go from, you know, they go from one thing to the next thing, and that, they go to the church, and that church takes care of them better than the next church. They're going to change churches. If the church gives, they have better fireworks and better smoke and better music and better craziness, boy, they're going to go there. Wait a minute. Where do you get that? Christianity is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe He is virgin born. I believe if I ask Him to forgive my sins, He'll forgive my sins. And if I ask Him to come into my heart, He will come into my heart. And He will keep me forever. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. God is still on the throne. And He's not going to leave me. How do you explain a man in a wheelchair that used to be a strong, powerful? A bunch of guys didn't go carry it. Just Chuck Little carried it. How do you explain a man like that? How do you explain a wife like mine that's like a two-year-old now, who used to play at that piano and just make the sparks come off it? Explain it to me. Let me tell you something. If I don't have that thing straight in my life, it's going to destroy me. The times of cancer, the times of lung problems, the times of parents dying and family numbers, little babies dying. Where do we put all this together? The problem of the Jewish people was, we want you to take care of me and me only. We won't give a rip about anything else just as long as you take care of me. But there's a huger picture here. Jesus said, all things work together for good to them that love God, them that called unto according to His purpose. Hey, let me just explain to you something this morning. The universe does not spin around you. God is using all this to bring in His economy in life. When the things happen to me, and I praise the Lord no matter what, then there's other people who say, well, He can make it, so can I. You say, is there tears? Absolutely. Is there doubts? Absolutely. Even Jesus doubted. He says, Lord, we're humans. We hurt. The other day I fell down. Man, I hurt. This old fat boy fall down. It hurts. It really hurts. And it takes a long time. Used to be when I was playing I was in college, I was judo. We used to throw people, and they used to throw me, and we'd fall, and we'd get up and walk away, on rice mats, amen. Now, I like to, one of them sort of pedic bed to fall on. I think that'd be a good idea, amen. Or trampoline. So I want you to get the point in your mind. Number one, if you're going to make it in this life without getting burned out, without getting off course, you got to remember that God is in the control. And the things that happen to you when the doctor says you have cancer, or the doctor says you have a heart problem, you say, that didn't surprise God. He knew all about it. And when someone gets a call and says, hey, you're on the next plane out of here and you're going to Korea or you're going to Iraq or you're going to Afghanistan, it didn't surprise God. It is the point in your life where you say, I'm going to trust God in everything in my life because, number one, I trust Him with my life. I'm going to die someday. Everybody does that, I'm going to die. It's the point on a man wants to die and then the judgment. Everybody dies. I have entrusted my soul and my spirit in the Lord God Almighty to save me. When I die, I'm on my way to heaven. Well, hallelujah. All this other stuff is just kind of piddly stuff. It's just stuff that gets in your way. I have a pastor friend, 44 years old, up in Spokane right now. He has leukemia. He's going in for some more treatment. They say now that he'll probably have to stay there about 8 months. Pastor up in Kalispell. This morning he texted me and said, "Preacher, I'm praying for you that you have a good day of service." Do you know what that must have done to his heart? Us preachers, we can't wait to get in the pulpit. How he's sitting, laying in the bed. He has no strength. Oh, by the way, he's a power lifter. I've seen him lift over 600 pounds, deadlift. That's a pretty good guy. That's almost about what you could wear. What you could lift. He says, "Preacher, I have no strength." He said, "When they give me this chemo, I can't even think." He says, "Everything just going spinning." He said, "I can't think of what I'm writing or sermon." Hey, don't let that burn you out. And no time to doubt him now. He's already taken care of you before, and he's going to take care of his skin. Hey, don't burn out. It's going to be okay. Rest. Don't quit. You're going to be okay. There'll be tears. Lots of tears. There'll be times that you just feel that you just can't do it. And you know what? There'll be times that people will not come and help you. But let me tell you something. God never changes. And He's still yesterday, He's the same today, and He'll be the same forever. And there's going to be a time in your life you're going to come smack dead into something you don't know. I have any idea what you're going to do. Well, let me tell you something. You got someone that loves you. Someone that is closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. And He'll take care of you. Let me tell you something. If Jesus would have come and taken care of Israel, how long would that lasted? But He came as a servant. He came as the Lamb that forgave all sins, and it still works today. So whether you struggle with tribulation and distress and persecution and poverty and health issues and, yes, death itself, you can overwhelmingly conquer in your faith when it is in Him and your Savior, Jesus Christ. I follow Jesus because who He is, not for the temporal benefits that I might have on this earth. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I encourage you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The greatest thing that will ever happen to you in your life. No longer will you be alone. You'll have Jesus within your heart. If you're here today and you're having some difficulties in life, and by the way, you will. You will. I'm 70 years old. I've had troubles in my life. I've had troubles. I've cried, wept, griped, complained, whined. Didn't do me a bit of good. Until I said, "Dear God, my life is not my life, it's Your life. I've given my life to You. You take care of this thing for me." Oh, what a way to live. Amen? What a way to live. Father, I pray You'd help us to live for You. Lord God, help us not to be looking for the temporal things of this old world, because you said this world is not our own. We're just passing through. Oh man, the things we try to gather, the things we try to put, the things we try to hide, the things we try to put in safes, things we try to keep from other people. Ha! Lord God, ain't nothing compared to what is good for us in heaven. Lord, I pray you'd bless now. Help us, Lord God, today to trust in you. Only trust you, Lord God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to all stand. Would you please stand? You're here today and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that. I'd sure like to know that." As the pianist plays, I'm going to invite you to come. Let me show you from the Word of God how you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Come.